reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. May God add his blessing to this reading.
Second reading this evening is not one that's often read in the Christmas season. It's written by John, not from his gospel. We often read the opening chapter of his gospel, but this is the opening four verses of his first letter. This is 1 John 1 to 4, which I hope we'll find relevant as we think about it in a moment together. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." Amen. When you're thinking about Christmas here, I wonder who here this evening has got the longest lasting Christmas gift. Anyone still got any present that you can remember from your childhood, teenage years? Anything that's still in good shape, working order, still beautiful, still useful? Anybody got anything from last year? How many gifts that we give at Christmas actually last? We've been trying here over, I don't know what brings you here this evening. If you've got our Christmas card this year, the Inches East Christmas Yard, you would have seen on the front of it the gift. And we've been trying to think in our Christmas services about the nature of that gift. What the Bible would say is the ultimate gift, the gift that God has given in Jesus. I know not everybody perhaps would recognize him as a gift, but that's certainly the way the Bible speaks of him, and it's the way that many have found him to be, the ultimate gift. And this evening I wanted us just to think of him, one aspect of that gift, as the eternal gift, the gift without beginning or end. And it's actually those verses that we read from 1 John there that speak to that. And as a wee kind of introductory aside to that, this letter, if you were to go home and you were to read it, you would discover this letter was written to people with questions, questions about Jesus, questions about God, question about truth, about life, about love, about forgiveness. If you this evening happen to be someone with questions about any of these things, that's okay. You're not the first. You'll not be the last. Never, ever be afraid to ask questions. The Bible, actually, from beginning to end, is written to answer ordinary people's questions, big questions. And again, actually, if you've read the particular accounts of Jesus' birth, you'll find that lots of people in the story of his birth had questions. Indeed, expressed those questions, indeed expressed their doubts about the things that they were hearing. But they found reasons, solid reasons, historical reasons, sufficient reasons to believe, to trust God, and to receive the gift that he was holding out in Jesus. The key thing about questions is to be willing to pursue the answers to them. But think just for a moment with me, if you would, of Jesus as the eternal gift. It becomes clear, I think, that from these opening verses that they are speaking about Jesus, whose birth we are here to celebrate this evening. Just listen again to what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And just think of some of those phrases there. That which was from the beginning, the word of life, and then this, the eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. John is actually echoing there the words, if you're familiar with them, the words of his gospel, the words with which he opens his gospel, which are often read at Christmas. You know, those words, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was with God, he was with God in the beginning. Those words too are speaking about Jesus. And both in his gospel and here in this letter, John is saying, Jesus is eternal. John is saying, Jesus is God, the Word of God, the eternal Son of God. That Bethlehem, the event that we celebrate, Bethlehem marked his birth, but not his beginning. Because he never had a beginning. He was with his Father and the Holy Spirit, eternal, eternal God. Which means that Jesus actually is not only the eternal gift, he's the external gift. He's the one who's come from the outside into this world, in a way in which no one else has, actually, into our humanity, into history, from eternity. Somebody once put it, and I never tire of quoting these words. He said this, he said, Jesus Christ was born into this world, not from it. He did not emerge out of history. He came into history from the outside. Jesus Christ is not the best human being that the human race can boast of. He is a being for whom the human race can take no credit at all. He is not man becoming God, but God incarnate, God coming into human flesh from the outside. His life is the highest and the holiest, entering through the most humble of doors. Our Lord's birth was an advent, the appearance of God in human form. Now, I don't know if you can get your head around that. There's a lot in that. But John affirms the historicity, the humanity of Jesus, as he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. And he says this, all that to indicate that this is not God come in some kind of fairy story, but this is God come in flesh and blood. John is writing here as a witness, not as a witness so much of Jesus' birth. He wasn't there. John doesn't feature in the accounts of Jesus' birth in the Gospels, but rather he's writing as a witness of the man that the Bethlehem baby grew up to be. He's writing as somebody who had met and mixed with Jesus in the flesh. He's writing, as he says, as an ear witness. We heard him, he says. As an eyewitness, we saw him with our own eyes. We looked at him. And then this, did you notice this? He says, our hands touched him. And I always think there's something precious about that statement. Our hands touched him. There's something precious about that. He wasn't an apparition. He wasn't an illusion. He wasn't a vision. He wasn't a dream. He wasn't untouchable. You know, when someone or something is untouchable, it can often mean that they're out of our reach. They're above or beyond us. They're over and above us. But to be touchable is to be near, is to be close, is to be real. And that's what John is saying. This is God, the eternal, come near in flesh, in space-time history. But Jesus is eternal not just in the sense that his life is a life without beginning. It's also a life without an end. A week or two back, we had here in the church building, literally just where you are, just in front here, we had a P4 class from one of the local primary schools, and we were telling the children some of the story of Jesus' birth from Matthew and Luke. And one wee girl asked me, "Mr. Scott, how old would Jesus be if he were alive today?" And I said to her, "That's a great question." And really, for the answer to that, you really need to read the rest of Jesus' story. And that's always true at Christmas. You really need to read the rest of the story. Because, of course, the testimony of the Gospels, and again, the Gospels are just eyewitness accounts. They just tell the remarkable things that Jesus, when he grew up and went into his public ministry, the things that he taught, the truths, the ideas that have shaped the culture to which most of us here belong, Western culture, in ways that most people, I suspect, today are completely unaware, but it's still there. And they record the remarkable things he said, they record the remarkable things he did, and then in some detail they tell the story of his death, which both Jesus and the Gospels present as the climax of his, and the goal indeed of his life, a death for others, in the place of others, for the forgiveness of their wrongs, our wrongs, a saving death, a death that was real, but a death that was not the end. I mean, again, that's one of the other remarkable things, perhaps the most remarkable thing in the Gospels, that the eyewitness testimony was that on the Sunday after the Friday Jesus died, his disciples went to his tomb and found the stone that had sealed the tomb in which he had been laid, in which his corpse had been laid. They found that stone rolled away. They found the tomb empty, and at first they were skeptical, wondering if someone had stolen the body. Then they saw him on numerous occasions in different places. They saw him in ones, in twos, in groups, on one occasion 500 together. They saw him alive, and again, although at first they questioned, according to the Gospels, whether what they were seeing was really him or whether it was a vision or a ghost, Jesus said something to them then that Luke records, which I think John has in mind when he writes in the opening part of his letter here, that Jesus said to his disciples on that occasion. The risen Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me. Touch me. And see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." I think John has those words in mind when he says, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him. And he wants, and when he says that we proclaim the word of life, he means we proclaim Jesus not only born, not only crucified for our sins, but now risen and alive forever. In other words, eternal. And that's actually the good news of Christmas. It's the good news of the Christian message as a whole. John says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship, he says, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That really is what Jesus' coming, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection make possible. A relationship for people like you and me with the God who made us, the God for whom we were each made, the God without whom we will never discover, why am I here? What is my life for? A relationship which through him begins now and lasts forever. That's the gift, actually. The eternal gift which Jesus has come to bring. In one of her poems, a lady called Lucy Shaw reflects just on the wonder of God's coming into humanity, into history, through the person of Jesus, and in particular, through Mary's womb. And this is what she says, this is what she writes. Because eternity was closeted in time, he is my open door to forever. From his imprisonment, my freedoms grow, find wings. Part of his body I transcend, this flesh. From his sweet silence my mouth sings. Out of his dark I glow. My life, as his, slips through death's mesh. Time's bars, joins hands with heaven, speaks with stars. Or as Jesus says it, or put it, speaking with his Father, he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's that eternal life that Jesus has come to bring, and that he offers to any who will receive him. Lord God, go with us, we pray, into this Christmas morning. Whatever it holds for us, may you go before us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose birth we celebrate, and may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us, each one of us, and those whom we love this day, and always. Amen.